This is our second week studying the book of Job. Chapter 1, and we'll read starting in about verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when the sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Will you pray with me? Father, help us this morning as we take your word to be able to understand some of the things in life. That, Lord, to accept and trust and have faith, Father, that some of those things that go on around us we will never be able to comprehend, but that we must surely fall to our knees and call out unto you, dear Lord, that you are our hope, our protector, our salvation. Lord, we ask forgiveness of our sins. We ask strength in our lives. In thy name we pray. Amen. Last week we talked about the character of Job, and I want to review that for just a minute. The Bible says, and God described him as a perfect man. It says he was, and the word perfect simply means blameless. God said he was a man who feared God and eschewed evil or avoided evil. That's kind of what we talked about last week. This book, as we've talked about before, is a hard book for us to comprehend the position God took with Job, if you will. It's hard to understand why did God allow Satan to attack Job. This week, as we look at the actual attacks that came upon Job, I wish I could give you a reason that bad things happen to good people. It's beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension. C.S. Lewis was asked, why do righteous people suffer? And his response was this, why not? They're the only ones who can handle it. What a deep statement, isn't it? That if you don't have God to depend on, you can't handle it. And here this morning, I hope every person sitting here has God to depend on. And we're going to look at calamity and attack and response this morning and how a Christian acts in a time of suffering. And, you know, it's easy for me to stand up here and tell you what we're supposed to do. But that doesn't help a bit when you're going through it. What we have to try is to get the deep-seated understanding that Job had of God's position in our lives. That is hard to comprehend, because there's not a person here this morning that hasn't had loss or suffering of some kind. Some of you have had losses that I can't even comprehend. Some of you have suffered things that there's no way for me to understand. And as I said last week, just because you and I go through the same thing doesn't mean I know what you're feeling. Things in life affect all of us different, even the same situation. There is Sandy, Carmelita, myself, any other cancer survivors in here? So three of us here that are cancer survivors. Why did God allow us to get cancer? I don't have a clue. But I'm sure glad God allowed us to have doctors in our lives. You know that? I know that on the other side of every challenge is the joy of looking back and realizing that God was there. What the secret is to figure out how to understand God is there in the middle of the challenge. That's the hard part. And to take those testimonies of the challenges we've gone through. Poor Bridget, how many days have you been in the hospital last year? 57 days. Bridget has her own suite. They have a little thing, Holy Cross. This wing devoted to Bridget Allais. She's been like, how does she understand? Why does this keep happening to me? Why do I suffer? Why do all these weird things? I mean, she gets food poisoning. It's one of these that nobody else ever gets. It's one of these that's dangerous. And I don't know what Ralph's put in her food or anything. But I know she suffers. But how do you understand it? How do you get a hold of why, God, am I the one that you let Satan cut loose on? Now, to clarify, some of the challenges in our life we truly bring on ourselves. Some of the things that we are, the consequences of our actions are terrible, and we want to blame Satan or blame God, and much of it is because of our own behavior. But Job was a man who was blameless in God's eyes. Blameless, and God still allowed him to suffer. Yesterday morning, Carmelita and I were watching a station, and it was Angel One or something. I don't know. There was two preachers, and I'm not going to mention their names. The first one preached God is in control. The second one preached God is not in control. Now, they're back to back. The first one was dynamic and wonderful to understand that God's hand is always there. The second one was selling a product. Sin 1995 and yell real loud and God will do what you tell him. Silliness. But what I want to say, we live in a world of confusion. And 2 hours times, out of two different preachers, I got two totally different approaches to whether God's in control. Now the first preacher I will name was Charles Stanley. And Charles Stanley does a wonderful job. Good sermon. Wonderful sermon. Second guy I'm not going to name because I hope I don't ever see him again. Fact of the matter is this, how do we survive in a world when every preacher out there is telling us something different? They all have their own perspective. They all have their own divine revelation. How do we understand what God wanted us to understand when the guys that God sent to tell us are so mixed up themselves, including me? There is only one interpretation to God's Word, and that's the Holy Spirit. Understand? I don't care what preacher's mouth is open. If it's not of the Holy Spirit, it's not a true interpretation. Man can speculate, but man cannot understand. Man can state, but man cannot explain. Only God, through the power of His Spirit, can help us to understand. So what I'm counting on this morning is, as we talk about Job, is that the Holy Spirit moves on your heart and helps you to understand. Because, folks, I cannot explain it to you. I can only tell you what the book shows us. That's all I can do. Dr. Paul Brandt was a missionary doctor in India that treated people with leprosy back in the early 19th century. He worked with lepers on a regular basis. And you know, leprosy in those days had no cure. Now it can be treated with antibiotics. But there was no cure for it. Well, coming home on a train one evening, after many days of hard work, Dr. Brandt sat down on his bunk and all of a sudden realized he had no feeling in his heel. None at all. And that's what leprosy does. It kills nerves. He took a straight pin and stuck it in his heel. And nothing happened except blood came out. There was absolutely no feeling. And with a very sad approach, he realized he evidently had gotten leprosy. Well, he went to bed that night, and after a sleepless night, he woke up in the morning and he thought, oh, Lord, don't let this be true. Still, he stuck the pin back in his heel and he screamed and blood squirted out. And he yelled out, oh, thank God for pain. What had happened was he had spent all day sitting down and his foot had gone to sleep. But many times, folks, we don't realize how important pain is. And that's hard to grasp. Pain is what wakes us up to disease. Pain is what lets us know something's wrong. Pain is a symptom to show us there's a deeper issue. Now, I'm supposed to go in Tuesday and get what is that shot I'm supposed to get? Cortisone shot. I got bursitis in the hip. And they told me 4 or 5 months ago there was no way to get rid of it. You just had to live with it. And they would give me a shot that would kill the pain. And I said, no, I'm not going to take your silly shot. I'm about ready. I don't have to prove my manhood to nobody. I'm tired of limping. But I'm supposed to go and get this shot. And it's going to deaden the pain. But it's not going to kill the problem. You understand that? I'm still going to have bursitis when I walk out of the doctor's office. I'm just not going to know it. That's sad. Because pain is supposed to tell me what's wrong. When I sin, the pain in my spiritual life is supposed to make me aware there's something wrong with the way I'm living. See, pain comes on a physical level and on a spiritual level. Job is going to suffer both kinds in this story we read today, both spiritual and physical pain. Now, here we have Satan talking to God, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? We talked about this last week. God simply acknowledged something Satan was already doing. That was checking Job out. Satan had already prodded and tested and pushed on the hedge God had put around Job. And each and every one of you understand this. God has put a hedge of protection around you if you're His child. Every one of you does not mean He won't allow something to happen to you. But all of His children have a hedge of protection around them. If you and I, if we see this scene in heaven, reread verse 6, chapter 1 with me. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. You and I can't see this. If our eyes were open and we realized what went on in this universe around us, we would very well realize that God has put a hedge of protection around us, or we'd all be dead already. Anybody in here that hasn't done a whole bunch of stupid things in your life you should have died over? No, we're always doing it. Think about this. You come down a mountain on a board that wide. How silly is that? And you live through it. I get on a motorcycle, go 70 miles an hour on two little wheels turning. That's stupid. That's pure stupid. We do dumb things, but because there's a hedge around us, many times those things have no consequence. You know, God, one of the things that stuck in my head that Dr. Stanley said yesterday is this, is God is responsible for the consequences of my obedience. Isn't that wonderful? And I put that in quotation. I don't know if he's the original one that said that or not, but what a beautiful concept. I'm responsible for the consequences of my actions. But if I'm obedient to God, God's responsible for the consequences of my obedience. That's deep. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. To understand that if I simply allow myself to be obedient to God, any consequences that comes out of that act is not my responsibility. That I won't suffer for it. That I'm protected from it as long as I'm walking in obedience. Just think if our eyes were open for a moment and we could see into that heavenly realm and understand that there's constantly a challenge going on. And I will not call it a war, folks. There is no war between God and Satan. There is God who is over all, and there is Satan. He is not equal to God. He is subject to God. He is limited in his authority and power to God. It is not a battle between God and Satan. It's not out there. God can stop at any time. Where the battle comes from is us and Satan. See, Satan's philosophy is this: me first. Me first. That's his philosophy. And he brings it upon us. And where we get in trouble, I'm going to read to you from Ephesians 4:26. Be ye not angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, Paul warned the church at Ephesus that if you get mad, get over it. Don't go to bed angry, because when you do, you give Satan a foothold in your life, that he has a chance to get you. And it's strange that the Bible points out so much that anger is an opening for Satan. And anybody here who has a temper problem, you know this. You know this. You know, I've met people in my life that bragged about how bad a temper they had. You don't know me. I got a terrible temper. And I want to say, and you're happy about that. I don't know anybody who's angry that's happy. Do you? Angry people are always sad. And when they're not mad, they find somebody else to get mad at. They're always, always in a bad mood. How many of you like bad moods? Nobody? How many of you have bad moods? Oh, honest people here in the church. A bad mood is a selfish attitude. Okay? It is. When you impose your feelings on another person, you're thinking of only number one, Satan's philosophy? Me first. Me first. Okay? I can last 15, 20 seconds mad, and then I feel stupid because there's nothing anybody can do to me I haven't done to somebody else, so how can I get mad at them for doing it? But we sometimes pick up that me first attitude. We get into a habit of saying, get out of my way, I'm mad. Don't mess with me. God help you. What happens when the big boy says, get out of my way, I'm mad? You're going to stand, you're going to tremble, and you're going to shiver. And the Bible says, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow in front of God. Oh, we are so emotion-based, aren't we? Well, today we're going to look at some cold, hard reasoning. And we're going to look at the reality of this, folks, that God is a sovereign God, that he has a right to do anything he chooses to do. To yell and to scream, to say, God, why me, gains you nothing. It's to understand that he sees past your suffering to your reward. Let's look at the attack on poor old Job. God gave him permission. Gave Satan permission. Go after him, but you can't touch him. That is the first attack. And what do we see here? Verse 13, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. These Sabians were a nomadic Bedouin people from that area in that time. And took them away, yea, they have slain the servants, and I only am escaped to tell thee. All right, get the picture in your head, folks. Very important to understand the Bible's let the people come alive for you. Job is a good guy, but he's still a guy. He doesn't have a halo, he doesn't have wings, he's a human being just like you and I. He's standing there at home. We know that Job loves his children because in chapter 1 at the beginning he told us that he's constantly sacrificing for them. He loves his kids. All of a sudden, and folks, he glorifies God for all this stuff he has. He's got a bunch. I mean, he's got bunches of these donkeys. He's got camels. He's got all kinds of stuff. Oxen. The guy's pretty much loaded. I don't know what you do with oxen, but he has a bunch of them. He's all set up. 17 Cadillacs in the driveway. He is ready. And the servant comes and says, guess what? Them folks from Espanola come took all your Cadillacs, boss. They're gone. They're gone. They took them. All his possessions all of a sudden that he had glory. It's kind of easy to say God thanks when the bank account's full, isn't it? We don't do it too much, but I'm saying if you're at home and you got, gosh, a bunch of money in the bank and good show on TV and comfortable set of slippers or recliner in the house, life gets good. Oh, God, thank you for all this wonderful thing as your chest swells. All of a sudden, they stole your recliner, emptied your bank account. So it's a big shock. Boom, it's all gone, just like that. 16, while he was yet speaking. Now, this is the first one. Told him what he lost. Here comes another one. Verse 16, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped to tell thee. Shock number two, boom, right upside the head. The first guy's telling you, boss, you just lost your oxen? Those animals that get out there and plow the fields and bring your crops in, they're gone. Job's reeling from the shock, and here comes the second one and says, your sheep are gone too. Man, you ain't even got a golf cart left. Cadillac's gone, the golf cart's gone. You've got nothing left. And shock number two hits him upside the head, and his knees get weak. A sadness falls upon him, but these are material things. 17. This servant's still talking. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away. Yea, slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I am alone escaped to tell you. Lost his oxen, lost his sheep, lost a ton of servants. Now he lost his camels. And the camel was the premier animal of that area. If you had a lot of camel in that day, in that culture, I mean, you were rich. Now they're gone. So his material possessions have been wiped out with three announcements. Satan's hit him hard and heavy. I'm going to take everything you got. But he still got his family. Verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, as smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Wow. Back to back. Three announcements, material loss, and the fourth announcement is your kids are gone. They've been wiped out. You know, I try to put myself in the position of people in the Bible, not because I can measure up to them, but to try to get a mindset of what they felt. This guy's something else. He is amazing. Truly amazing. How do you deal? Now, the Sabians stole the oxen. The Chaldeans stole the camels. But there's two events took place here that had to, in a human mind, say this came from God. That's the fire from heaven that burned up the sheep and the wind that killed his children. Put yourself in Job's place. You could blame the enemies from Espanola or from Cuesta. They come and took your stuff. But fire from heaven and a tornado that kills your family, who would you automatically think did that? It's okay. God, how many think, if you were there, and guys, it's easy to look back for us to look back and say, oh, I would have done, I know that, that was Satan, below me. How many of you, the first thing in your mind would have been, God, why did you do this to me? Why? Isn't that our first response? Why, God? Because we have no one to blame. The Chaldeans and the Sabians, we can blame. We have a picture in our head. I'll get them back. I'll go get them. I'll tear them up. They stole my stuff. But here's a guy that all of a sudden a tornado whipping through the wilderness takes all his children and wipes them out. Kills them. And a servant comes and says, I can't even imagine the picture of the servant. That the water must have been pouring out of his eyes. That Job, after being knocked backwards with the first three announcements, now, my children are gone. You've taken all that I have. Verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and did what?
Worshipped.
Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I'm not saying I wouldn't fall to my knees, but I would be yelling, God, why? Why'd you do this to me? Why did you take from me? But the word worshiped in Hebrew, there is no way in the world you can translate it any way but that he glorified God, that he praised God. Can you imagine having that kind of relationship with God? That no matter what happens to you, no matter what's taken from you, no matter how much sadness engulfs your heart, that you can fall to your knees and you can look up and you can say what he said in 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Wow. To be so close to God, to have such an understanding of God's right to do what he chooses, that no matter what that choice entails, to say, praise God. What a place in our life. All of us go through stuff every day. And I know some of you are going through stuff right now, and I know life is hard. And I know some of the things that come at you, there's no way for anybody else to understand. But what we've got to get out of this is if you trust God, then you fall to your knees and you glorify God. And you say, Father, it was yours to start with. It was on loan to me. Father, I don't understand, but I don't question. Father, blessed be the name of the Lord. Folks, I wish I could say that's what I do. I'd be a hypocrite and a liar if I did. I want to be there with my Lord. That I understand that what I have in this world, up to and including my family, is on loan to me. It doesn't belong to me. I have been blessed with it. For whatever period of time I have it, it's been loaned to me and it belongs to God. See, I think what had to go on in Job's head that we don't get is that when God gave him something, Job gave it right back. Does that make sense to you? That Job never assumed ownership of anything that came into his life. Does that make sense to you? That everything that came that way, Job glorified God, said, God, thanks for the loan. I'm going to enjoy it while it's here. But God, I understand that ultimately everything that comes into my life belongs to you. And it's only mine temporarily. And God, anything or anybody you choose to take, God, I have faith that I'll be reunited with them in the future. That the material possessions that I lose, oh God, I understand that I didn't start out with them. I didn't have them. My position in the community, my position of ownership, my material worth, all of that was, I was blessed by you, God. I see so many people that struggle their whole lives trying to get goodies. They want goodies. There's nothing wrong with having some goodies, all right? But when our life is consumed by the acquisition of material things, just because we can say, I have it, Job didn't do that. Or just because we think we have to have something new because it's prettier than something old we have, when we get caught up in that mindset, you know, Matthew chapter 6 tells us, don't store those things up here on earth. They're going to rust. The moth's going to eat them up. But we become so attached to that lifestyle that all of a sudden we look behind us and we realize that we owe each month much more then we take in. And why do we do it? Because we had to have that new goodie in our hands. That one other thing. That one pretty item. I had to stand out in my community. Job had the mindset that says, if it comes, God gave it to me. It's not mine. I'm not going to kill myself trying to get it. I believe in God, I trust in God, and it's God's stuff. Wow, what a mindset that is. Do you know where the churches in this world today would be if all the members of the churches understood that mindset? That if every one of us could get the idea that God gives me everything I have, we would be full with people rejoicing and thanking God. We would be shouting from the top of our voices saying, God, thank you. One would be sitting there thanking God for the used car that barely run, and one would be thanking God for the new car that's sparkling new. But they would both be thanking God. They would not attribute those possessions to themselves. They would understand that all good things come from God. They'd also understand that everything belongs to God. What's in our driveway, what's in our living room, what's in our bank account belongs to Almighty God. See, Job had separated himself away from ownership and realized he was a caretaker, or the Bible would describe us as stewards. We're stewards of what we have. It's God's stuff. And when we don't honor God and give back to God, what are we saying to God? Folks, if you rent a house, okay? Some of you rent out here, right? If you rent a house and your plumbing breaks, whose responsibility is it to fix the plumbing? Now, I'm not saying they always do it, but it's the landlord's responsibility. Is that correct? If you own the house and the plumbing breaks, whose responsibility to fix it? How many of you like to work on plumbing? You know, I'll tackle anything over it. I hate plumbing. I really do. What I'm saying is, if God owns my house, anything goes wrong, it's His responsibility to fix it. If I seize ownership from Him, you know who's got to fix it when it breaks? Me. Job had the mindset that God, whatever's taken, whatever's broken, whatever's gone, God, it's your responsibility to take care of it. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. But we want to seize ownership from God. See my new car. See my new house. You know, I spent the last 2 years of my life finishing an add-on, converting a garage into a family room. I'm so tired of that place. God's welcome to it. And I'm done now. I'm done. I don't want to own it. Because if something breaks, I ain't going down there and fixing it. I'm done with that place. The joy is in knowing that God provided the materials and opportunity to do it. And I'm not smart. For me to have done that in itself is a miracle. But it got done. I don't want to own it, though. I want God to own it because I want Him to be responsible for what goes wrong. I want Him to be in trouble. Bill's a handyman. Bill can fix anything. He's helped out many of us here in the church. Pretty sharp fellow. But the one thing that's wonderful, if Bill goes to Carol's house to fix her plumbing and he can't get it fixed, you know who's going to do without water that night? Is it Bill? It's Carol, isn't it? It's kind of like raising grandkids, spoil them to death, send them home, it's not your problem. Bill's a handyman. He comes in and helps fix things. God fixes things, and if they don't work, it's still His responsibility because He owns them. So let's turn ownership back over just like Job did. That when those things happen to us, when we don't understand life, when there's absolutely no rational reason that we should be the victim of what happens, that we say to God, God, it's yours. Fix it. God, it's yours. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 22, in all this, Job sinned not, and this is big, nor charged God foolishly. You know, that's a passage of Scripture I never had looked at before. I've read this book of Job a ton of times. I've cried, I've laughed, I thought, yeah, right, it didn't really happen. I've done all those things. But I never saw nor charged God foolishly. How many times do I charge God foolishly? How many times do I blame God for my foolishness? How many times do I try to lay to God? You know, there's a whole branch of theology called theodicity. And it's a branch of theology just to defend the rightness of God. It was Gottfried, I can't remember his last name, 1710. A philosopher, Gottfried Fried, I believe his name, I can't remember. But in 1710, this guy came up with this whole branch of theology called theosity. And it's to defend the rightness of God. That's all it is. Look it up in dictionary. How they come up with some of these names, I have no clue. Why not just say in defense of God instead of saying theodicy? I guess it's to see how many people can say it. But God didn't need defending. What I'm trying to get across to you, a whole branch of theology and that wonderful thing called religion to deal with defending God. Does God need defending? No. He's the biggest guy on the block. You may need somebody to defend you that's bigger than what you're facing, but God doesn't face anything that needs defending. And Job understood that, and he charged not God foolishly because there is nothing to charge God with. It is his right. Now, Job did good. Let's look at attack 2 in chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence came thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it. What's the difference between this and what we heard in chapter 1? Nothing. Satan's still just roaming around the world looking to cause trouble. Verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? And folks, remember something about Job. He was probably a counterpart of Abraham in that day, about the same time period. And God's saying, there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his what? Integrity. How many of you there is here today that your integrity is important to you? Because your integrity is what you're known as by. Integrity is a very important quality. I think it's interesting what was chosen to be said here. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. And skin for skin, simply easier translation is saying, yeah, let me touch his body and see how much long he loves you, God. Verse 5, but put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive? Good at the hand of God? And listen to this. And shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. So Satan goes back to God. Says, let me touch him, his flesh and his bones. Now I want you to get a picture of this. The word bones translated here means get inside of him. Not just the physical, the sores and all. It's an attack to the depth of the man's heart. It's an attack on his faith. Satan says, let me get inside. And he'll curse you, God. He'll curse you. God says, all right, Satan, go for it. You just can't kill him. So it gave him boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. Boils, as we think of them, is probably a little different than this. This means a running sore. Sores with pus coming out. Now think what it would be like to be covered every inch of your body. Somebody today like that to beat your 57 days in the hospital, Bridget. It would be hard. So he took a piece of pottery, and the only relief was to scrape those sores to try to get the pus out of it. Now, that's pretty gross, to be honest with you. Just the thought of it's nasty. But here he is scraping himself and sitting in the ashes. Sitting in the ashes. And his soulmate, his wife, comes up and says, "Dummy, curse him and die. There's no hope for you." He's lost all he has, lost his children. His health is now gone. And his wife says, "Just die. Just die." Now, did she love him because of all the stuff he had? I don't know. Wasn't no life insurance in those days, but she's saying, "Fool, die. Curse God." And he looks at her and says, "Woman, you sound like one of those foolish women. How can we expect only good from God? Doesn't he have a right to bring evil upon us too?" Great lesson in this is within what Job said is this point. That for God to accomplish his purpose on this earth, he has a right to do to you and I anything he wants to. Because, folks, Job's suffering in this church today allows me to know that I got a good life. You know that? Job's suffering allows me to compare what I have to what he went through and say, "Oh, thank you, God. Thank you." And you know what? God knew that the day in heaven when Satan approached him. God saw down through to you and I and says, "Those people need strength. Let them see how bad it could be. And let them understand and read the rest of this book and understand that I never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what you're going through, I will be there with you. And if you'll just walk through it with your head up and my name on your lips, the other side is bearable." You know what is so glorious that I found out about my God? Because I have been very good in my life at putting myself in some real dandies, some real bad situations. You know what? He got me through those two that I caused. That he's not only faithful to get me through those things that he brings or allows in my life to strengthen someone else or strengthen me. He gets me through those things I bring down on my own head. He's faithful. He's just. He will never forsake or rebuke. Do you know what Job did that day, folks? Do you understand the implications here? Job changed history by his actions. In refusing to turn on his God, he changed history in that he set an example for all those who followed that no matter how bad it gets, hold on. God will be there. What if Job would have cursed God and died? What would today's sermon be about? Yeah, if it gets too rough, just curse God and die. Go on home. Job changed history. Yet we have the arrogance and the attitude to think that we need to be in control. Folks, I tell you this. If a day comes when God allows Satan to attack me, I don't want to be in control. You understand that? If you do, you go for it. I can't handle him. But I know no matter how hard it is, if I can just separate myself from what I have and understand it belongs to God, and even this body I reside in isn't mine. It's loaned to me. He let me use this body for my time here on earth. Now, I have to admit, if I'd been able to choose the body I wanted, it probably wouldn't have been this one, but it's on loan. It's the one I got. It doesn't belong to me. Job understood. Job fell to his knees and he worshiped God. Job would have not allowed the closest person in his life on earth, his wife, to distract him from the glory of God. Boy, if Adam would have acted like Job, life would be good, wouldn't it? Job refused to turn from the God of glory. Why? Because he had victory in God. Please stand. We're going to sing Victory in Jesus, 116 today. If God has touched your heart today and maybe told you, say, you know what, you got too strong an attachment to what's going on in your life, that when you get to heaven, you'll understand all this. But here on earth, there's no understanding the limitations of who and what we are. I'm just simply saying to you, trust Him. No matter where your life's at today, no matter how much pain you're in, how much grief you're suffering, how much loss you've gone through, just remember, it was only on loan to you. Let God take care of it. Respond to Him with love, and you can be like Job at the end of the book where he pays you back everything tenfold. Let God have His will in your life and in the way you respond. It's easy to say. It's hard to live. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, we love You. And we thank You, Lord, for the books of this wonderful Word. And as we go on our study in the book of Job, Lord, You bring so many truths to us. Help us, Father, today to walk out of here with the realization that You just loaned us things. We're caretakers. We're stewards. And we must be good stewards. Father, give us the strength that when we're knocked totally off our feet, that we crawl to our knees. And we praise Your name. In Thy name we pray. Amen.